This is Rock the Flock. Rock the Flock is a pre-recorded message by Pastor Tim Dodson of Jesus Fellowship of Believers in Menominee, Wisconsin. Join us as we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through God's Word.
1 Corinthians 16:13, and you don't need to turn there. I'll have you turn to a text in a moment, but I would begin with that verse because it's always been a verse that I found very interesting. That verse reads, "Keep your eyes open for spiritual danger. Stand true to the Lord. Act like men. Be strong." Act like men. The Greek says literally, be a man. Be men. What does that mean? You ever think about that? What does it mean today in this quagmire of you know, roles that we play today, male, female? What does it mean? What does it mean to God? Because really, that's the only thing that matters. It seems right from the very beginning, right from the garden with Adam and Eve, that men began to compromise spiritually with their families. The cost was high that day, wasn't it? We paid and have been paying eternally for what went on there. And the price still seems to be extremely high even yet today. We all know that the pages of Scripture are full of many instances of godly and strong men. We all like to read those things, don't we? It also records very often many instances of weak men. Weak men who failed to step up to the plate when they were called or denied God's direction when they did step up. Many of those men appeared on the outside to be very strong. I think of Samson. But failed the spiritual test. They failed that inward strength of a man of God. Today it seems, guys, that we are in a situation, we are reaching, I guess, an all-time crisis in this country. The dynamics of the home have changed greatly in the past few years. Now we have two-income families. It seems like the ever-changing roles of women in our society continue to affect the family dynamic. And certainly there are many of those mores of society that I think we should welcome. Certainly I do welcome many of those changes. But they have had, I'm sorry to say, an unexpected secondary effect. And that is weak men. I'd like you to take your Bibles and I'd like you to turn to the book of Exodus this morning, chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. Turn to verse 24. And I read from the Living Bible today. It says, as Moses and his family were traveling along and had stopped for the night, Jehovah appeared to Moses and threatened to kill him. Then Zipporah, his wife, took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, threw it against Moses' feet, remarking disgustedly, "What a blood-smeared husband you turned out to be." And then God left him alone. Moses was obeying God. He was on his way to Egypt in this story, when the hand of God's chastisement fell upon him. Why? What was going on here? God's hand came upon Moses because he was deliberately disobeying God in a very critical area of his life. What happened was this. Moses and his family, they'd stopped for the night. They set up camp. And God came to Moses and was about to slay him for his disobedience. God was going to kill Moses. That's serious. God was chastising and correcting Moses, and his chastisement could not be more severe. Moses was about to die. And it's interesting because here we have Moses surrendering to God's call to go to proclaim the glorious message of his deliverance. He was obeying God. He was moving in God's obedience, yet God began to severely chastise him here. I cannot help but think, what was Moses doing that was so bad? What was it? What was it that he was not surrendering to God? What was he holding back? What was he refusing to correct? What was Moses doing that displeased God so much that God would stop using Moses and take him home to heaven? Most likely, according to the story and what we can ascertain from the situation, Moses had likely kept at least one of his sons uncircumcised in order to please his Midianite, Cushite family. You see, for the Midianites, they practiced circumcision, but in a totally different scale than the Jewish people. The Midianites, the Cushites, practiced circumcision on a groom right before his marriage instead of circumcising male infants. And it was likely Zipporah, his wife, who objected to the rite of circumcision, for she wasn't an Israelite. And she probably thought that this was, frankly, a barbaric custom. So it could be that this was partially why God was holding Moses accountable for not doing what was right, because his wife didn't like it. Scripture tells us that Moses' wife had apparently bitterly objected to the circumcision of her son. She caused so much strife that Moses apparently had given in to his wife. He put his wife and her objections before God. In order to keep peace at home, he gave in to his wife. He chose to avoid the fussing. He chose to avoid the arguing with his wife. He chose these things instead of obeying God. He disobeyed God, and he didn't circumcise his son. There is oftentimes a point of confrontation, if you will, in the life of a man. It's crossroads. The crossroads of a husband, a father, where God demands that that individual lay down some area of compromise in his life, or he will not allow them to progress further. Some have wondered why Moses' wife was so bitter. Maybe it was because for the first time in her life, she was now recognizing the serious nature of her husband's call, how critical the walk of the family is in that dynamic. So the event leaves us with as many questions as answers. How then could Moses lead the people unless he first obeyed God himself? How could Moses teach right and holy living to his brethren if he refused to do right by his own son? How could Moses teach people to love and obey God unless he loved and obeyed God? How could Moses teach people to put God first when he was obviously putting his wife first? How could Moses be the servant and messenger of God if he was unwilling to obey God in the very basics of his instruction? And you don't have to turn there, but let me read from you from Psalm 78. It says, O my people, listen to my teaching. Open your ears to what I'm saying. For I will speak to you in a parable. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past. Stories we have heard and know, stories our ancestors handed down to us. We will not hide these truths from our children, but we will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord. We will tell of his power and the mighty miracles he did. For he issued his decree to Jacob. He gave his law to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to his children, so the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born, that they in turn might teach their children. So each generation can set its hope anew on God, remembering his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. Then they will not be like their ancestors, stubborn, rebellious, unfaithful, and refusing to give their hearts to God. I was speaking to you today on an issue that has become something very heavy on your pastor's heart. If you're a guest here today, bear with me. But this is an issue that can no longer be ignored. And today we're not going outside the church. We're going to talk right here in this fellowship. I have heard on more than one occasion a husband who was being encouraged to take control, to take the leadership role in his home, make the same interesting statement. And I quote, "Well, God wouldn't want me to separate from my wife and family, would he?" End quote. It's an interesting statement, and it's interesting how it comes up again and again. Just stop for a minute and think about that. What is being said here? Are you saying that God will overlook a man's sin in his home as long as he doesn't separate from his wife? Forgive me if I'm wrong, but I didn't realize that God worked in degrees of sin. The lesser of evils. I have news for you this morning, he doesn't. He will not overlook the sin of dealing with your family incorrectly just because you don't leave your spouse. Sin is sin. I've had conversations with fathers about their children. In this fellowship, encouraging a godly home, encouraging church attendance and service, encouraging their children to be in youth group, I warned them about the timeliness of action in this area. This is a one-shot deal. One-shot deal, parents. You cannot go back. And I warned them, you gotta act and you must act now. And now their children have grown up. Grown up to promiscuity, worldliness, and sin. And I hate to put it so bluntly today, but the blame, Dad, is on your shoulders. You failed. And that's as blunt as I can be. You failed. I have warned fathers of the reality of their witness at home, their lack of leadership, their control of their family, only to watch their daughters grow up just like their mothers. Angry, bitter, divisive, and controlling. Men today seem to be paralyzed in fear. But not for their families or what they're becoming, but for themselves. Selfish, paralyzing fear. Because their actions are for what they might lose if they step forward and take control of their home and their families. And I've watched these sagas unfold again and again, and I've watched these families implode. I've watched men desperately clinging to the last shreds of their marriage, trying to salvage the situation. And invariably in the end, they lose what they compromised their very souls to keep control of. I have watched men who were lost, frankly, in their own little worlds, feeling sorry for themselves, feeling bitter about the hand they were dealt in life, angry at the world, some lost in selfish pursuits, some in religious pride, some in minor issues while forgetting the major issues. But bottom line, though, the common denominator is they were all lost, all distracted, all failing. But if you ask them, do you love your family? They would say, oh yes, with the greatest of love. ultimately, and listen to what I'm saying to you, ultimately, every single time these families leave this church. Did you hear what I said? Every time. Because the heat is too much. They cannot take it. Because I, as a pastor, stand adamantly against this kind of action. Not for legalistic motives. I'm not saying, women, that you're to be a doormat. I'll get to that in a moment. I'm saying that men are to be the leaders of their homes. That's the Bible. That's not Jesus Fellowship. That's the holy word of God. You know, I think about Abraham passing through the land of Egypt. He told everyone, including the Pharaoh, that his wife was his sister. You remember that story? Why? Because he was afraid that he'd be killed in order for someone to steal his wife. So he lied. And the story goes on, for those of you familiar with it, to record what a mess that his lie cost him. And then just a few years later, just like clockwork, his son Isaac was found in exactly the same similar situation. What did he do? He told everyone that Rebekah, his wife, was his sister. My, my. What a coincidence. No coincidence. No coincidence at all. Isaac lied to get out of the difficulty exactly like his father did. Gentlemen, they become like you. And not all the dancing in the world is going to change that fact. Joshua 24:15 says, "Choose today whom you will serve. But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord." What's the dynamic supposed to be in our homes? Have we lost all consciousness of who we are supposed to be as a family? I think about the biblical families. I think of the likes of Aquila and Priscilla. Acts 18, 2 and 3 says, "There he became acquainted," this is Paul, "with a Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently arrived from Italy with his wife Priscilla. They had been expelled from Italy as a result of Claudius Caesar's order to deport all Jews from Rome. Paul lived and worked with them, for they were tent makers just as he was." Romans 16, 3 and 4 says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." 1 Corinthians 16, 19, "For the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you." 2 Timothy 4, 19, "Salute Priscilla and Aquila." What common denominator are we seeing here? Whenever we read of these two, their names are jointly mentioned. It's always the two of them, Aquila and Priscilla, Aquila and Priscilla. You see, they seem to always be busy about the work of the Lord. And that now is what is recorded down through the years of history. The two of them together, side by side. In that Acts 18 passage we read, they jointly accepted Paul into their home and into their business. Why? To further the work of the Lord. And elsewhere, they are mentioned in high regard for their commitment to the ministry of Jesus Christ. Aquila and Priscilla, side by side. I think about Paul bragging about his protege Timothy in his second letter to him. "I know that you sincerely trust the Lord, for you have the faith of your mother Eunice and your grandmother Lois." Timothy, coming out of a godly, faith-filled, legendary faith-filled home. Moses called upon parents numerous times throughout Scripture. Deuteronomy 4:9, "But watch out. Be very careful not to forget what you have seen the Lord do for you. Do not let these things escape from your mind as long as you live. Be sure to pass them on to your children and your grandchildren." Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 7. "And you must love the Lord God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and you must commit yourself wholeheartedly to these commands I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're away on a journey, when you're lying down and when you're getting up. Deuteronomy 11:19. Teach them to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're away on a journey. Deuteronomy 31:13. Do this so that your children who have not known these laws will hear them and will learn to fear the Lord your God. In the early days of this fellowship, many of you, don't go back that far. When I was assistant pastor here and Pastor Dave was senior pastor here, I think back on those days and I remember distinctly how Andrew Gonzalez, little Andrew Gonzalez, went everywhere Pastor Dave went. Church service, small group, men's breakfast, it didn't matter. Andrew was sitting right there. You know where Andrew is today? He's not sitting next to his father now. He's standing next to his father. Playing music on the praise team, on his own accord, street witnessing by himself, one-on-one down on crazy Venice Beach. Well on his way to being a dynamic man of God. What a coincidence. No coincidence. Do you know what his family dynamic's going to be when he's married and has kids? Just like his was. Just like his father's. How do we do this morning? How do we teach our children and lead our wives? If you hear anything this morning, may you hear these words. By example. By example. 1 Kings 9 says, so Solomon finished building the temple of the Lord as well as the royal palace. He completed everything that he planned to do. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time as he had done before in Gibeon. The Lord said to him, I've heard your prayer and your request. I have set apart this temple you have built so that my name will be honored there forever. I will always watch over it and I'll care for it. As for you, if you will follow me with integrity and godliness as David your father did, always obeying my commands and keeping my laws and regulations, and I will establish the throne of your dynasty of Israel forever. Jehoshaphat, he followed in his father's ways. 2 Chronicles 20:32, he says, and he walked in the way of Asa his father and departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Uzziah followed in his father's footsteps. 2 Chronicles 26:4, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah did. His son Jotham did also. 2 Chronicles 27:2, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah did. 1 Timothy 5:8 is an interesting verse. It says, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith, and he's worse than an unbeliever. Worse than an unbeliever. I mean, where does it say that in the Bible? Worse than an unbeliever. And it's interesting because we read that verse and we're so quick to accept the fact that we need to provide for the physical needs of our family while neglecting the greater issues, the eternal issues of the Spirit. Do we believe somehow that we'll be judged innocent of this directive if we put food on the table and we feed our kids, we feed our wives, but we fail to address the weightier issues of spiritual leadership? No, we will not. There are, gentlemen, spiritual fundamental truths that we just seek to avoid. And I'm here to remind you of all of them today. And I openly admit that this is a subject that is rarely so bluntly handled from any pulpit. Why? Because I take the risk of offending you. Well, I tell you, I'm watching families implode when I'm not offending you, so I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'll burn it to the ground. I'm going to offend you. So that my hands as a pastor and this church's hands is clean, innocent. Because, gentlemen, the time has come. The first of those fundamental truths. The Bible is explicitly clear. We must love Jesus first and above everything. Do you understand what I'm saying? First and above everything. Luke 14:26 says, if you want to be my follower, you must love me more than your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brother, your sisters. Yes, more than your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And as I've said, that is a very, very difficult passage for us to absorb. That's a difficult thing, us in the flesh. But you know something? I am amazed because that kind of thing never kept Jesus from dealing with these hard subjects. In John chapter 6, it says, Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained, and he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? Is it the Spirit who gives life? The flesh profits nothing. These words I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by my Father. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away also? How many, gentlemen, how many of us are willing to accept Jesus up only so far? And then we draw a line in the sand and say, that's as far as we're going to go. I want you to clearly understand today, you cannot be a Christian and live that way. It flies absolutely in the face of all that Christ said in all of Scripture. And we want to plug our spiritual ears and we don't want to hear it. If you don't love Jesus more than your wife and kids, you will fail. Did you hear me? You must love Jesus more than your wife and your kids. Christ called us to love thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength. And if we do, he made us a promise. He said, if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he promised all these things shall be added unto you. What things? All the needs of life. All the needs of the Spirit. All the promises of the Spirit. Do you believe that today? And don't, please, don't cheapen it by quickly saying, oh yes. Because if the answer is yes, then you are living it. And if you're not living it, the answer is no. The second issue on the table this morning is that God is looking for action from us. Action. I know that's not a popular concept today, but you sure get an earful of that in this church, don't you? And I'm going to keep pounding her home as long as I got breath. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Titus 2:7, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility, showing those things. Titus 3:8, this is a faithful saying. And these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Need I go on? There's plenty. I could. Words are cheap, gentlemen. Especially with our families. 1 Samuel 2:3 says, "Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed." Actions. Thirdly, this morning, we reap what we sow. Oh, we know it way back here, don't we? But if it is a truth that has reached the depths of our soul, why do we keep sowing what we're sowing then? Discord, animosity, a bad example, laziness, anger, bitterness, division, strife. If we sow these things, what do you think are growing in your children? Jeremiah 17:10 says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." Not his thinkings, not his sayings, but the fruit of his doings. If we want to be a Christ-centered home with all of the blessings, we need to stop talking about it and act. Even if it's hard, even if it's so very, very, very hard. We need to act. And we need to act before it's too late. Because let me tell you, this that I am preaching on this morning is a very time-sensitive issue. And once missed, there is no going back to correct the damage that is done. And I know many of you are thinking right now about your grown children, and you're speaking, at least in your heart, a hearty amen. I messed up. It's too late to go back. Gentlemen, we are fighting a spiritual war this morning. And the enemy will come into our very homes. Ephesians 6, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer, supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance." With all perseverance. I cannot help but feel today, I don't know what's going on out there in the rest of the world, but I would imagine it's fairly similar. Gentlemen, you're at war. And maybe I'm preaching this message just a little too late. As the battlefield this morning is stained with the blood of some families where the man didn't get the message. Your family's at stake this morning, gentlemen. Guys, this is more than just an issue of quality. Okay? The avoidance of this issue with an idea in your mind that somehow a spiritually dysfunctional family is better than no family at all, that idea, I guarantee to you, will fail. And you can take that to the bank. It will not work. It will either erupt like a volcano and one day come to an end, or you're guaranteed a lifetime of misery. Quiet misery. If you think because you're sitting in a church this morning, you are immune to this, please don't make that mistake. In fact, we are probably more susceptible because somehow we think because we're sitting in church, everything will be okay. Sin most certainly is not static. It doesn't sit still. Sin is like a cancer, and it will consume all that you know and all that you are. Gentlemen, this isn't about you. It's about them. It's about them. And we must stop, in all honesty, stop saying we love our families while refusing to be the spiritual leader. And there are some families that used to belong to this church that I hear that from that man, and it's a lie. Don't tell me you love your family. You're a hypocrite. A hypocrite. Because you're allowing your family to explode. Division, strife, hatred, bitterness, distrust. Your alternative today to what I'm telling you is that you just keep running. Just keep running. Run away from this message. Run away from this church. Join others in self-delusion. Find a church who won't tell you these things. And trust me, there are plenty. But me, as your pastor, I can't take it anymore. Killing me. You're breaking my heart. Now I'm going to go out on a limb here this morning, and I'm going to suggest that, especially if you've attended here at all, that you know in your heart what you need to do. That's not the problem this morning. The problem is not knowledge of what you need to do. You know what you need to do. The question is are you going to do it? Gentlemen, are you going to do it? Because you're not going to save your marriage through compromise. You're not going to save your family through compromise. It will die a cancerous death from the inside out. You need to stop talking about it. You need to stop coming off with this, let's pray about it for another year or two. You know what you need to do. It's time to act. Or otherwise, we're just going to keep on seeing it collapse. Let me tell you a little secret today. I, as a pastor, I've been here long enough to see good times and bad. You know who the trouble is? Families. You know who the weak link is in this church? Families. You know who the lazy people are in this church? Families. You know who the people who don't serve in this church? Families. They come and they sit and stare at me week after week from the pews of this church. I don't see you the rest of the week. You're copping the plea you don't have time to serve God. I'm telling you, you don't have time not to. What are your kids saying? What do they see as the most important thing to daddy? The TV set? Football? Cars? Hobbies? What are you saying to your children? There was never any question in Andrew Gonzalez's mind and heart, even as a little teeny kid, what was Daddy's priority? Jesus. Jesus. And he never shorted that kid, and he never shorted his wife. Because when he gave his life wholeheartedly to God, God always stayed in the center. And the love that just overflowed, his family was always in harmony. It was a beautiful thing. But gentlemen, when you deny this fact, you're only fooling yourself. Because the Word of God says differently. I say differently. This church says differently. I can always predict who's the next person to walk out this church doors and not come back. In fact, I called the last four families right on the nose. Why? Because Mom was running the house. And she was angry and bitter and divisive and gossipy. And the husband would do nothing to stop it. Maybe they'll find peace in the next church. But if you are of that mind today, let's just clear the floor all at once. You're not going to make it here. This isn't the church for you. We believe that men should lead their houses here. Ladies, we're in desperate need of you. I can't imagine my life without the confidence and the counsel of my wife. God created women for us because we need them, not because we want them. Oh, we do want them. We need them. So I in no way am minimizing your role in the marriage, and maybe we'll see how God leads. Maybe in the weeks to come, I'll have more to say about this. This is not in any way to degrade your position in the marriage. I'm not talking to you today. I'm talking to the men. To stand up and be men. Be a man. The Holy Spirit is available. Come and fill you and empower you and give you the wisdom and the power to do this thing. But brother, you got to step out of the boat. I pray that I do not see your kids trashing their lives in the years to come and the tears running down your face wondering how it happened. Time to suck it up. Time to be a man.
This will conclude this message of Rock the Flock. Rock the Flock is a pre-recorded message by Pastor Tim Dodson at Jesus Fellowship of Believers in Menominee, Wisconsin. Join us as we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through God's Word. Join us next time on Rock the Flock.